All right, good morning. If you can find a seat, I'm going to open us in prayer. As we've been mentioning, we have the Wagners with us, which is a real joy. I'm going to just pray briefly, and Joel's going to come, and we'll hear from them. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for those who we are able to partner with for the sake of the gospel. Thank you for Joel and his gifting and his ministry. Thank you for his family that they're able to be with us, and we ask that you would bless this morning as he shares an update, as he ministers the word, as they join us this evening. We pray that you would just bless their time in our midst. We pray that we'd be able to encourage them. Be with and bless the teachers during the Sunday school hour. We pray in Jesus' name.
Good morning. It's great to be here and the opportunity to give an update on the last 5 years. The statistics here are just something I put up for those coming in of the needs of Bible translation still in the world today. There are 1,000 people groups who have expressed a need for Bible translation and have yet to begin any translation or publication, and still over 3,000 language groups that have yet to publish. There's work going on. Many, many language groups and Bibles International and our personal responsibilities of different translation teams are a small part, but that's the big picture, and I don't often get to show that, but I thought I'd put that up there. We are the Wagner family and have changed a little bit since the last time we were here. In fact, I went back to some pictures of our last visit. It was a unique time in the world, in America, and that was the youth group meeting outside because of the restrictions. I'm just going to back up, make sure everybody can see from the far wings. And that was actually the first youth group that my children attended. So they were excited about that and have good memories. The children, there might be some of these in here today. They might look a little different, I'm guessing. Are there any of the Moses clan in here, or are they down in Oxford? And some other young, cute kiddos that are growing up. But we've enjoyed getting to reconnect and let people recognize us again after all these years. And we have been what we would consider our second term on the field, and it's been different than our first term in many, many ways. We went to Myanmar in 2015, and we came back, so I'm calling this four moves, because coming back on furlough feels like a move. You pack everything into two checked bags per person, and we left a furnished house there in 2020. That was our house in Myanmar that we had come and told you, we're going back for our second term, and we've laid the foundation, language learning, understanding the culture. And then we got stuck here waiting month to month for the COVID restrictions to be lifted. And in November of 2020, that was kind of a touch point as we look back, we lost the contract for that house because we weren't there to renew it. And I couldn't negotiate. I was frustrated, like, what's wrong with my negotiating skills? But the Lord was protecting us because we would have wasted that money. We would renew for a whole year, and that would have just been money down the drain, because 3 months later, a military coup happened in Myanmar. And our friends had to pack up that house for us and put all the stuff, all that we had left to come back to, just sitting in a room in the Bible college, and it would sit there for 4 years before we would be able to finally dispense of the remaining things. I would get back on a couple of trips, but that was a lot of wrestling with, is God redirecting us? Were those wasted years? What about all those relationships? And we came back with traveling around in the travel trailer. The furlough was wonderful time with our churches. We were representing the traditional attire of Myanmar. I'm not quite going to that level this time because it's called a man skirt or a lungi. I'm not wearing those this time, but that is still the traditional wear in Myanmar. This is a much easier one, is the chin shirt that was given to us by a friend. So that's what I'm representing today. But that was the Burmese attire and our last furlough. Well, because of the coup, we had the freedom then to figure out where to go that could be more convenient than being halfway around the world trying to communicate with translation teams, doing online meetings for the very first time. We had never attempted that. The connection in Myanmar was very difficult. So we had the opportunity to move to Guam, which is 8-hour flight past Hawaii. If you've been to Hawaii, you're not even halfway. And it's a little closer to Japan or the Philippines, but a 3-hour time difference meant that hopefully the online workshops could happen. And we had a great connection with Harvest Baptist Church and Pastor Gary Walton, wonderful ministry. I'll talk just briefly about that, but it was almost 2 years that we ended up being there on Guam, and we're very thankful for a member in the church that rented a house. This is what it looked like when it was finally finished after a year. They had the whole outside torn up for the first year that we were there, and I decided to go with a nicer-looking finished picture. And then when we finally had the opportunity to apply for a visa back to Myanmar, that would have been September 2022, so 3 years ago, they opened up visas, still under military coup, but they said we're accepting business visas again, and so we applied with the same visa we had used, and it was rejected. And we knew that was possible, but it was a pretty discouraging point of do we stay on Guam? Do we get involved more with Micronesia ministry? But we did have a backup plan, and that was Chiang Mai, Thailand. We had some ministry friends there we had visited. It's right next door. The cost of living is the same compared to Guam, which is 4 times higher with rent and utilities. And there's a lot of reasons we were reminded. This is temporary on Guam. But for that year, 2 years on Guam, we didn't have to think about visas and didn't have to deal with language and currency and all the things. But the Lord allowed us to relocate then in early 2023, and we've been there since. We left that house furnished again, but Thailand tends to be one of the more stable countries in Southeast Asia for many years. A lot of missionaries there, a number of visa options, and so we're very optimistic that in 3 weeks we'll be flying back to our home in Thailand. And I'd talk briefly about Guam. This is the ministry campus. We were meeting outside for an evening service, just kind of like you do Sunday nights at the park or something. This was in the parking lot, and that was during Christmas, so it's decorated a little bit more. But you can sort of see some of the buildings for the Christian school. That's about 900 students. And maybe half of those would be Christian. There's a lot of ministry opportunities there at Harvest with Asian students that are coming to Guam to enroll in an English international school, and they're being preached at. And I had the opportunity to preach in chapel with many of those students and see how the Lord is working through about 150 teachers to run that ministry. In addition to that, they have a Bible college. You can see some more of the facilities, the gymnasium. They run a small Bible college for Micronesian students, so very different demographics with the rich Asian kids coming for the international school, the Micronesia students coming for Bible college, then the local students that they would have ministry with on Wednesday nights. And the church itself is about 800 members. And just a thriving ministry, very unique for us as missionaries, our missionary kids, our children, to be able to go and just jump into a fully functioning ministry, self-supporting, self-sustaining, not a missions context, but they are on the door or the threshold of Micronesian islands. And Yap and Chuuk and Palau and Marshall Islands are all right there. And so they have a number of students that we would get involved with as campus parents. This is in our home. They would come for Sunday nights. We had a small group study, and you can see the multi-ethnic dynamic of the ministry there. We enjoyed getting to know the students, having them over for meals, and any celebrations or holidays, birthdays was a way to invest in their lives. And I started teaching during the time that we were there just because the teams that were in Myanmar were not able to meet as much. so I could fill some of my time with a new opportunity of teaching in the Bible college. And when it was time to go, the students, this is just the ones from Marshall Islands, gave us a really nice send-off. And we're thankful for that time. It was unique, and it's a sister ministry. We love to promote, love to encourage others to consider, because they're always recruiting for teachers, for ministry teams to come and be a part of the ministry there on Guam. But moving to Thailand allowed us to continue the translation workshops in Myanmar more effectively. And so this shows a little bit more of the frequency. Those early years had to be online. I finally made a trip. That's the red mark. So 17 workshops, and five of these were in-person workshops where I was able to travel to Myanmar and work with the teams, which I much prefer. It is so much more effective. The relationships are just very rewarding. Those are fruitful, rich times, usually about 2 weeks at a time. I would go and be there with the teams. And so we continue to send updates about three teams in particular, and we will continue to do so until we finish these projects. So the Taisun team is doing very well. I'll give some more specifics about their progress a little bit later. The Upu team is more of a pioneer project, but one that I started with at the same time. And then Goga, we haven't started New Testament translation yet, but we've been laying the foundation by our Bibles International team of linguists doing a primer, which means an alphabet, putting it in writing for the very first time for the Goga people. And I got involved in helping with that just because I want to see it go well so that when we start the New Testament, I know a lot of more information about the language that I can be helpful. And the one thing I did do with them in these online workshops was a storybook. And I did that also this year for the Asho, which is another language group that recently started in Myanmar, and they needed someone to help out. So I'm not fully responsible for Asho, but hopefully I'll hand that off to another consultant, because we're starting with three teams. Working with three teams is a good workload for a Bible translation consultant, which is the role that I have. Just a quick word about the Goga, since we're not doing translation work yet of the Bible, but the workshops that we do involve making spelling decisions for all their Bible names, the books of the Bible, and just some examples of that we've had to work through. And this is why I wanted to be involved, because I knew it was going to affect, as we're doing stories from, the goal is like creation to Christ through four books that we would translate into their language. And that's easier translation. It's storytelling. It's not Bible translation. But you encounter a lot of theological terms, because you're sharing the gospel in these basic storybooks, especially with creation and laying the foundation. And so I was thankful to get to be involved. On this side here is the way they had drafted the words, and they are using a Burmese Bible for their source. They don't speak Greek or Hebrew. We've translated the storybooks. We have them in English or Burmese. They're looking at a Burmese one, and Burmese is looks like chicken scratch. The script is just very different. And so when they're transliterating that, it comes out very strange. How do you end up with Elo for Enoch, Loa for Noah? And you can kind of go down the list here and maybe see, okay, they've taken the voice instead of the voiceless, or they've, a V instead of a B, D instead of a T. And so then as we work through, I help them try to match up. Let's be as close as we can to the Hebrew or the Greek name. We don't have to be influenced by English. We don't have to use James in the Bible. It becomes Jacob, because that's the Greek spelling of that. And it's kind of a fun, enjoyable process. And so you end up with Paulo and Petera and Roma. And you can see the vowel endings on here have to be added, because they can't end with a consonant like Peter. that it wouldn't end with an R. And we, you can, let's see, Bida, they started out, so they replaced the P with a B because they're coming from Burmese. But the E sound would actually be represented with an I. That would be more natural for a Goga speaker. They would say Bida. Well, when we look at Greek, Petras really doesn't sound like Peter in the vowel there. And so we ended up using the one that's more similar to Greek. They would say it Petara, Petara. And anyways, there's just a lot of that has to be hashed out. And then we get down into choosing words for Satan and Morning Star and Lake of Fire. And these are just some examples. We had to decide the name for Covenant, New Testament, Old Testament. But the result of that is ongoing literacy progress using that primer, forming a Bible translation committee. So we've been working with literacy. That involves all the leaders in the village. Doesn't matter if they're believers or not. It's a language project. But now we're narrowing to a Bible translation is the goal starting next year. And so they need to form a committee of believers only. And we do work with different denominations, but not Catholics. And that's an important part of starting on a good unity. And so that's the prayer for the Goga, is that we can now move to the next step of beginning New Testament translation. They are already doing evangelism and discipleship in their churches, and now they have a published book to use. The very first, other than the primer, you know, there's not a lot of motivation to read if the only thing to read is the primer. Now they have something to read. And we printed that in 2025 in January, but we didn't know how it was going to get all the way up to the villages. And that's where the situation in Myanmar is very difficult. We just have to trust the locals to figure out the Myanmar way to do this. And it took 6 months, but they sent me the pictures. Well, we were back here in the States when I got the message from the translator, and she sent these pictures that the books are in their hands. It took 6 months to get up to the village, but they can start using that. And you can look at our display table in the foyer and have examples of these different things, the primer, the storybook. And so all the workshops over the last couple years, not as many as we had hoped, but by God's grace, they're starting to increase, and especially the in-person ones. We do also a lot of work with visas. And so I decided to put this on my overview because we had to apply for and extend our visa in Thailand 10 times in the last 2.5 years. So those didn't start till we made the move from from Guam to Thailand. And we've been to Myanmar or Malaysia for a visa. We've been to Laos for a visa. And the picture in the middle is me sitting in a room with 17 people that came to interview me for one stamp that I needed to do a visa extension. Supposed to be just a meeting with two people from social development, but they brought immigration, they brought the work department, the township officer, and it was all in Thai, which I don't understand, and so my friend had to just translate it all, and I sat there and smiled. And I'm still smiling, but now it's mostly laughing at the nonsensical things that we've been through, such as the one in February, so the very last visa extension that I tried. No, I guess that was February 1, yeah. We were supposed to get a one-year visa, and that would cover while we're on furlough, we get back in on the same visa, and they said, you know what, we're cutting every department, their NGOs, it's like a volunteer foundation. We're cutting everyone down to a 90-day visa if you just happen to do your application in February. And so, okay, I was prepared to accept that. I go with my stack of 300 pages, all these pictures, and there's a Christian agent that helps us, and he meets me there early in the morning, and I go up to him, he says, oh, Brother Joel, you have a beard. It's like, yeah, it's February. It's the 2 weeks where it's cold. I grow a beard once a year sometimes, and but all your pictures, no beard. Like, okay, I still am the same person. It's not that hard to tell. And he said, no, you have to go to the 7-Eleven and buy a razor. You have to shave before we have the appointment with the immigration officer. And it was just like insult to injury. I'm already getting cut down to 90 days instead of a year. And I didn't even bother asking. My beard wasn't that important. I was going to shave it anyways because the hot season was coming. And so I did it. And it's just, you laugh about it. But we did decide to cancel that visa as we left the country. And by God's grace, one of the big answers to prayer was this month, applying online for a new visa. And it's a 5-year validity. And I was approved. And I almost got a little charismatic. And we're putting through the application for Sarah and the kids, which should be a formality because it's dependence on my visa, which was the hard one to get. But we are content now to say we are missionaries from Thailand to Myanmar. And that might be for a couple of years. It's not the long-term plan, but it is a good solution for right now. We are living in northern Thailand, which is Chiang Mai, the second largest city. I do have some pictures from our travels here. So this last term, we've been on 10 trips as a family. That's a picture flying into Guam, where you can see the entire 32-mile-long island. It's one of the neat places to fly into. You got the different military bases, the Air Force base. But during our last few years, we visited 6 different countries, some of that for visa, some of it as we're coming back. I don't think I even put pictures on here from the stop in Hong Kong. But our children have grown up traveling, and this actually has been less than when we were in Myanmar. We didn't have to travel quite as much, but we've been to Malaysia a number of times, and that time was for a visa application, and so we're printing files on the side of the street, and the kids are waiting for hours. But it gives us opportunity to visit around and take in some of the beautiful places. Some people have a bucket list, and I don't bother with that. There's too many places in the world, even though I've seen a lot of them. I have a millennium list. I'll get to that during the millennium, because I'm busy with visa nonsense during this dispensation. The recent one was the overnight trip to Laos. I said to the kids, you've got to learn to travel like a local, and we can get this cheap overnight bus to the Lao border, and then we cross on foot, and we take taxis and tuk-tuks and trains, and we got to visit Vientiane, walking around with all of our luggage to travel up to a old colonial French city. It's got historic buildings in the center of the jungle in Laos, which is really unique. So it took us 22 hours to make that trip into the center of Laos by local transportation. I think we did 8 different vehicles. And beautiful place. We were just kind of doing a 2-day trip. So we traveled for 22 hours, stayed overnight, hopped on a 1-hour flight back to Chiang Mai. And we could have done it both ways on the flight, but then you miss out on all the other stuff. So that's part of our expat life there in Thailand. One of the challenging parts to talk about is the being displaced, if you will, and having our stuff stored for many years. There was no way to keep all the furniture and the appliances stored, and so that was just given away to mostly the staff there at the Bible College, which we're thankful they can make use of. But then as I started making trips back, we were able to start picking out and sorting through and dealing with some things, bringing some things back to Thailand. On one trip, Hannah came with me, and we kind of made the final decision of what to take back. So we were able to ship a few boxes of our personal effects, and we're very thankful that the Lord gave us that kind of closure to go back to Thailand. And you can also see our new pet. So that gives me an opportunity to put these pictures up here of Coco. And she's a chubby, happy beagle waiting for us when we get back in a few weeks. And that's the first time we've ever been able to have a pet. And it's just a neat thing that the Lord provided. Makes us feel very at home there in Chiang Mai for however long that's going to be. And we're just going to make the most of the situation as it comes. I think I have some slides here of our life in Chiang Mai. So I know the kids are in this session. And this is what it looks like living in an Asian city with country all around us. Because we have the northern mountains that are, we're about an hour drive to the tallest point in Thailand, the northern mountains there. If you go south, it's about 9-hour drive to get down to Bangkok. And So we enjoy being in the much more quiet area where you've got all the delivery bikes, which will bring your coffee in a bag. And our members at church order their coffee like this because it's like 20 cents to have your coffee delivered. And the smoothies, the Thai tea, boba tea is very popular. My children love that. And they came here and they saw the sticker shock of $7 for, and we pay like 75 cents when they go get that at the 7-Eleven or the gas station. Our Chiang Mai is covered with cafes. And so I'm thankful that they know about coffee. They actually grow some coffee locally. Most of it is just iced espresso drinks that they're making there. And the markets are very colorful. We will go and have our meal there sometimes. Every year there's a water festival. That's the Buddhist New Year. And we tend to try to avoid as much of that as possible because it just becomes a time of revelry and worldliness that's mixed in with religious good works. And they think that they can wash off the bad works from the last year and start fresh. There's some funny stories in there. You can ask me about my truck and how it's diesel, but they have gas at every pump, and sometimes that's a bad mix. We do have a lot of cool animals. Thankfully, not many are in our yard. They're in the zoo, the night safari, but we do have elephants. And so that's one of the highlights. If you come to visit us, we'll take you to a cafe with elephants. You can even ride them. We do have conveniences, shopping malls and grocery stores, much more than Myanmar. And there's just a lot of differences between Myanmar and Thailand, but many more differences from here in the U.S. And being back has been a little bit of reverse culture shock for us. But we've enjoyed the animals here, that you have wildlife just wandering around. And we experienced that this week at the Shepherd's with some furry woodchucks that are no longer with us. The Buddhism is the main religion there, so that's ever present as you go around the city. It's important to understand what a works-based, empty religion that is, and you can feel that void there. And that's why there's so much mission work and necessary mission work in Thailand still. I would say even more so than Myanmar. There is a stronger presence of Christianity in Myanmar because the nationals have stepped up into leadership. They've started their own Bible colleges. They're doing their own missions, sending people within their country. And in Thailand, just having a higher standard of living, it seems to have really affected that interest in the gospel. And so the Thai are still one of the least reached people groups. And we're thankful to know many missionaries working there in Thailand. Our family continues to do homeschool as our one constant in all the different transitions, and that's been a monumental task for Sarah, teaching five different grades. And now Hannah is going into her senior year, Will's a junior. We have three teenagers, a lot of different responsibilities there. But one really special and enjoyable aspect of being in Chiang Mai is that our children could enroll as for extracurricular activities at a Christian school. It's quite large, actually, about 600 students, just 10 minutes from us. And so that's given opportunities to play sports, to get involved in music, choir, drama. Recently, they had The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe play that Hannah got to be a part of, and this year was the Around the World in 80 Days. And so that's right next door to us, and they incorporate homeschoolers very well. It's been a good opportunity. But the main reason that we chose to go to Chiang Mai and the connection that we had was because of missionaries who had planted a church there, and that's Sila Baptist Church, which in Thai means cornerstone. It's in a little, a smaller city just on the outskirts of Chiang Mai, so it's called Lampoon. So we drive to Lampoon every week, and we participate with a fully Thai church. All their services are in Thai. We don't understand Thai. And so that's a unique and kind of strange arrangement. But they have missionary leaders that have planted that church about 9 years ago. They're doing well in discipleship and seeing people saved. They don't need us involved in leading the church so that I can focus on our main work of translation across the border in Myanmar. But we also want to be able to be there to encourage and support a like-minded ministry. And we believe that Sila Baptist Church has a good, a solid doctrine, a good philosophy, and it's exciting to see them preaching and teaching in Thai, seeing a young man being mentored right now for future leadership possibilities. There's about 40, 45 members, and most of those people would be saved out of Buddhism as first-generation Christians. And so when they get saved, they don't really get to have much interaction with their family anymore. It's not that they're kicked out, but there is some ostracization, and so the church becomes their family. And just being there to have a meal, every Sunday we have our services, we have a meal together. And so we can eat with people in fellowship, even though there's a language barrier. And having the children involved, Sarah does teach some Sunday school for the English-speaking children so that the wives that speak Thai can be teaching in the ladies' ministry there. And we have some opportunities to be a part of Myanmar students who are in the area, and so we'll bring them sometimes to the church for a Christmas celebration. And so we have opportunities to still use our Burmese and have contact with the Myanmar church, but for now, the Lord has connected us with Sila Baptist Church, and we're thankful to just be a small part of encouraging and supporting that. Because of my visa requirements during those years, I needed to find ways to volunteer and take pictures of myself volunteering. One of the ways I did that was I wanted to find local ministries, and this was a foundation that was set up to just start teaching basic Bible classes in Thai. It's called Equipping Center for Christian Workers. And so I could teach there. I could teach a how to study your Bible class, and it was translated into Thai. But they have a lot of minority people groups. So Karen and Chin from Myanmar, Lahu, Akha are people groups in Thailand. And it had the very similar feel to the Bible colleges in Myanmar that we've enjoyed working with. Maybe a little bit even like Guam, but very small startup school. And so I started teaching, and the Lord used that to bring together with some other leaders who had a burden to put on a conference. So last December, we did this conference, and Justin Peters came as the speaker to talk about, and maybe some of you know, Clouds Without Rain, the dangers of Pentecostal and charismatic theology, and that's a rampant, fast-growing false religion around the world. And Thai and Myanmar churches are really swept up in that. The sensationalism, the celebrity, the emotional manipulation, it's just very flashy. And so it was encouraging to have just some like-minded leaders say, let's put together this conference, invite some of the Burmese, because they were already doing it in Thai for 2 days, and they had a day open. They said, would you like Justin Peters to be a speaker for your Burmese friends? So I just put the word out, and we use this facility. And I don't know what the Lord will do with that, but it's encouraging to be there, to make connections, and that's what these last few years have felt like, a lot of networking. A lot of figuring out, how do we fit in a place where we are never going to fit? Which is not that different for Christians living in any country. You shouldn't fit in this culture fully. I shouldn't fit. And we have to learn to live with this fragmented, imperfect situation that we might not choose, but God has chosen for us. And that's been an ongoing learning time. All of that doesn't have to do with Bible translation. So why are we talking about it? Why are we there doing all this effort to be on site or be close to Myanmar? Well, it's because I believe Bible translation is connected with discipleship and evangelism. And so you could even talk about the three prongs of missions. And Dr. Anderson, our former president, who's now retired, he said, about Baptist Mid-Missions, he said, preaching God's word in the heart language of host cultures has accelerated the propagation of the gospel and the training of national church leaders in a manner beyond anything we've ever done. to preach in the heart language, you really need a Bible to preach from. And that's what our people groups are asking for. And we would stand in line to be there to help people who want God's word in a clear, accurate translation so that they don't repeat the false teachings of previous generations. There's nominal Christianity in Myanmar, in Thailand, where they just take it in name only, but they're not reading the Bible. They don't even recognize the true gospel. And so you need Bible translation, gospel preaching, theological training. Those would be the kind of the three that I see here. And so that's where evangelism and discipleship fits in. I'm going to show a very short video clip here of our current president talking about how BMM and BI fits in that. And so hopefully this will help make it a little clearer.
Missionary teams also access BMM's specialized ministries like Bibles International. Our Bible Society translates the Bible, develops literacy materials, and teaches the importance of Scripture through their Scripture Engagement Program to infuse the lifeblood of God's Word into national churches. Our missionaries also equip national churches using scriptural, contextualized literature through ministries like EBI, which provides curriculum, books, tracts, and other literature for the Spanish-speaking world. Equipped with the right tools and support, our missionaries have established thousands upon thousands of biblically strong, self-reproducing churches around the world. And that is the end goal of missions. Here at Baptist Group Missions, our job is to provide the support, resources, and expertise that missionaries need so they can fulfill their calling with excellence. We do this by remaining solidly biblical while being actively flexible so our mission family can take the gospel to our ever-changing world.
And so BI is just a part of that mission work that Baptist Mid Missions does. We have our home office in Grand Rapids. We're working with 47 projects around the world. There's a lot of resources available, and so on our display table, you can take some of those. There's links on the BI website that are resources for churches. So we want to encourage you making use of those. Our focus is on Myanmar, where there's 135 different languages, maybe 50 of which have yet to start any translation work. So there's surveying that has to be done and relationship building. But our translation center right now is serving about 12 different teams in different stages of translation work. And I mentioned I'm working with three of those teams. This is an example of what a modern-day Bible translation team looks like. You have a foreigner, often, as a translation consultant. That's me. I'm not the translator. I consult alongside the nationals, and three of them would be the translators that we've trained for that role. The other leaders have an important job of giving feedback and reading and reviewing and committing to this project. And so they form a sponsorship or Bible translation committee to support their translators. And then when we do the workshops, we're often sitting with just the translators to check over the drafting that they've done, helping them make changes in real time. We put the text up there and we go verse by verse, and we're looking for consistency. We're discussing word choices. And so we can do a book of this last workshop, a book of Romans, in 2 weeks of working every day, doing the checking of that. And it's a multi-step process. But now we've started doing some of that online, and it takes longer, but there is some convenience of we can do that at shorter periods without leaving home, and some of the teams even have access. The goal, of course, is to finish the Bible, and we've got an example of these complete Bibles on our display table. Last time we were in Myanmar, we got to be there for the dedication of the Phalam, which was the first complete Bible in Myanmar that BI has done. This year, or this term, we've continued working with these ministries, and the Phalam are doing Bible colleges and church planting, and it's a joy that those relationships continue and that we're connected to more than just the Bible translation. This term, it's been the Zomi people, which is the traditional coloring that I'm wearing here, the shirt from the Zomi brother there. And so we timed our trip to Myanmar, took the whole family last year, hoping to be there for the dedication of the Zomi Bible. It was a delay in shipping, and that came later, so we weren't there. But we still celebrate with them and rejoice at this milestone of the second complete Bible. That's what's on our display table, is the Zomi Bible that was finished in Myanmar. I didn't have a direct hand in all the checking. I know all the translators. I've worked with the team some in training and things. And so we rejoice with them, and we're thrilled at all the other ministries that they're already a part of. Everything you want to be happening in missions is happening in Myanmar, and it's led by local leaders like Dr. Hong Kim and Dr. Nang Tang. And every time I visit, they invite me to come and see the ministry. And this last trip, I got to see the completion of their brand new campus just outside the city of Yangon. So even with all that's going on in Myanmar, the Lord has allowed them to complete their building. And they actually were raising funds to put solar panels on the roof. And they wanted to show me specifically the stack of batteries. And that runs the entire campus. And I tell them, Myanmar is leading the way in solar power. It's a disruptive technology, and you have a disruptive leader. And so I guess it's the right combination, because the grid in Myanmar is off half of every day. And now they don't have to rely on that for their Bible college. They sent me pictures in June then, after my visit, of as they start their brand new school year for the first time in the new campus. And we rejoice with what God is doing there in Yangon and around the country. So Yangon is the largest city. That's why it's so critical. And I can fly there directly from Chiang Mai, 1 hour flight. But our people groups are in the rural areas. And that's why it's difficult to, well, we don't even, I've not been to Goga yet. That's so far up there. I can't travel to Taizhou or Ubu this time because the restrictions as a foreigner, they can't even travel to the city. And that's the biggest problem right now, is if they can't come, we can't work as effectively. And we're trying to do what we can in getting to those teams with the online options. And so with the UPU, I was able to meet with them last fall and do some checking, where we finished the trial edition of the Goga Luke and James. So Luke and Jacob are the first two books ever published for the Upu people. And this is a major milestone. We've put a little note in here, and we'll leave this as a copy for you, which we've done with each of our churches, just explaining that this is what you've been praying for, and you've been supporting us to reach this milestone with different groups. It's a very small step, but it's come with a lot of effort, and there are six books done, working on Acts. They're ready. When I get back, I'll figure out when I'm going to meet with them. We did have two translators leave the team, and they needed to take a job financially for themselves. I kind of understand. It feels like a setback, and so that just happened last month. And when we get back, we need to figure out how to add or train up more translators. And this team in particular is the one that can't travel because of the war. And they just say there's jets bombing the villages, and they send me updates. Even last week, I got a message from David, our remaining translator, and he just asked us to keep praying for them. And he said, we're praying for you, Brother Joel. And I send him pictures of us meeting in churches, and that really encourages them to know that people on the other side of the world know about them, are praying for them, and that's a way that we can be the arms and feet of Jesus to people on the other side of the world. The Taizhou are making much more progress. They've got 19 books completed. We finished Romans. We're going to actually check Revelation next, just because we're jumping around different books that we get ready. But with the remaining ones, we hope to complete the New Testament in 2027, and that would be a major blessing to see that happen. I do need to just mention in closing here, my last visit was in April, and that was following a devastating earthquake that had happened in the central region of Myanmar. Mandalay is an old capital city that's kind of up in that area, and you might have heard on the news, over 4,600 people were killed just in the collapsing of all the buildings. And there has not been much help from outside or from the government, and so people are digging out on their own. I was able to take in funds when I visited, and I didn't leave Yangon, but I could distribute the funds to different leaders, and they sent me back pictures of the freedom that they had to go into all these areas. They were waved through the checkpoints because they had the high-vis vests that showed they were there to help. And so it opened up many doors for very overt evangelism and preaching. And Brother Luke, who works with us at Bibles International in Yangon, he has a heart for his people, and he's just going every chance he gets, doing camp ministry, doing relief aid. And here is that visit that he made, and he's preaching in a Buddhist house. There's a shrine behind him of a Buddhist idol, and yet he's preaching the gospel. And so the Lord uses the hardship, and that's what we hold to as we pray for Myanmar. There's an indifference in Thailand that may come from the comfort and the convenience that they have compared to Myanmar. In Myanmar, it's just been layer on layer of hardship. And so we ask you to continue praying for our brothers and sisters there. We appreciate your prayers and support for us as we finish traveling here in the next couple weeks. We'll stop in Canada, but September 15th is our time to leave back to Chiang Mai, and we'll continue with the homeschooling. We need to come back next year to bring Hannah, and so we'll finish visiting. We have a few remaining churches next summer. The new visas, that's an answer to prayer, but we still need the children's and Sarah's to be approved before we leave. The network of Myanmar friends that we've talked about, and just I'll share some more testimonies here in the morning service about how the Lord's working with Myanmar friends. But pray for laborers. That's one benefit of being here to meet in person and share these testimonies in person. That's what God used in my life. And I grew up in Sandusky, Michigan, going to Croswell, Michigan. We'll be there next week with that church where my parents are. And just from having missionaries in our home, the Lord worked in my heart. And we want to share a perspective that's not overly glamorized. It's easy to glamorize the highs, but we shouldn't gloss over the lows, the displacement and the wrestling and the challenges that God allows. But we don't want it to feel dauntingly wearisome. That's something as my burden is that as missions, we don't just, whoever's sacrificing the most is the greatest missionary, or whoever's suffering the most, living in a container in Papua New Guinea, you know. No, it's not dauntingly wearisome. It is a great privilege. It's a wonderful joy to see the Lord working. And so we want to present that to the next generation. We've got some resources, some books I mentioned. And so you can visit our display table and see some of that. I think they even put these in the bulletin for you, which I really appreciate. And I know that's a lot, but I look forward to talking with you on questions you have. Should I close in prayer? Just dismiss. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are not sufficient as we think about the overwhelming tasks around the world, the daunting challenges, but we are not weary because we don't grow weary in well-doing because of the strength that you have for us through Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for that and the testimonies that are abundant, that your grace is sufficient. And so we continue to depend on you wholly and pray that your name will be lifted up here in the U.S. as well as around the world in Thailand and Myanmar. And thank you for the privilege it is to serve you wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.